Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Radio Islam. You are listening to the Asma'un Nabi program with myself, Muhammad Bam. And online I have is Mawlana Muhammad Ali from Middleburg. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mawlana, how are you this morning?
Alhamdulillah, everything is well with your du'as.
MashaAllah. Mawlana, we can carry on with the program.
Jazakumullah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa. والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما كان قول المؤمنين إذا دعوا إلى الله ورسوله ليحكم بينهم أن يقولوا سمعنا وأطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون صدق الله العظيم. All praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the choicest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon His most beloved Nabi, our leader, Hazrat Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We thank and praise Allah ta'ala for the numerous bounties and blessings He has bestowed upon us, foremost among them being that He made us insan and He put us in the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and He granted us iman, alhamdulillah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the acknowledgement and the appreciation of these great blessings in our heart. While we are living on the face of this earth, sometimes we do see certain things around us that make us thank Allah and make us appreciate that shukr, we are the mu'mineen and we are the ummatis. But the reality of this ni'mat will only be seen on the day of qiyamah, when there will be all other kinds of difficulties out there, and at that time, when the people of Iman and the Ummatis of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are granted special status and special refuge and special protection and special elevation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at that time the reality of being in the Ummah and of being of people of Iman will really dawn upon us. But while that has not happened, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continuously increase us in shukr for these blessings and these ni'mat. And we ask Allah Ta'ala not to take it away from us, and let us not in any way undermine or show any kind of ingratitude towards these beautiful blessings, inshaAllah. Alhamdulillah, we are discussing the Asma'un Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam program, the program which we speak about the various names of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as collected, enumerated and recorded by the scholars of Sirah specifically. And these names have gone well above 3,000. Our object of looking at these names is to look at the beautiful conduct and the noble life story, the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam behind each of these names, so that we have a path to follow. And alhamdulillah, by doing that through this forum of Radio Islam, Allah Ta'ala is using us for something else, and that is of وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. That not only are we talking about it and educating ourselves, but by talking about it over the air, alhamdulillah, the name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam literally is being elevated through the airwaves, subhanallah. And we speak about him most highly. We speak about him most appreciatively. And we speak about him with the greatest amount of love. He is our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we make shukr that Allah has granted us this opportunity to be part of being وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Allah says that we have elevated for you your name, we have elevated for you your renown, and we're talking beautifully and talking highly about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh, we are doing exactly that. Allah has used us. And we ask Allah to continuously use us for doing the work that Allah Ta'ala sent Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with. We are discussing the name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Hakim and Al-Hakim, just to remind ourselves that it is translated as the judge, as the mediator, as the arbitrator. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his capacity as a Nabi of Allah, sent to mankind till the last day, had to give mankind examples to follow, which will enable them to lead their life according to the orders and the commands of Allah Ta'ala. Therefore, when certain scenarios arose in the form of disputes between people, and there was no way they could solve those problems, they came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the beauty of this aspect is, not only believers used to come, even the Jews, the disbelievers and others used to come to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they used to say that, please, can you give us some kind of a ruling in this matter? Whereas the Jews, we know the Ahlul Kitab at that time, they had their Torah, but they used to prefer to get a decision by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then there were those disputes that arose between, for example, a Jew and a Muslim, a Muslim and a Mushrik. Those disputes also were brought by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the beauty with which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam issued verdicts without any bias, without any prejudice, totally unbiased and totally fair, based on total justice, are beautiful examples of his life and of his conduct and of the beauty of Deen Islam as a whole, alhamdulillah. So, we have discussed various aspects, and the idea of this particular name being discussed is not to go into the depths and into the details and the various technicalities relating to Islamic legislation. We are just doing a surface study of this name and of how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went about executing justice and implementing the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and issuing verdicts. That the details obviously have been recorded in the books of hadith as well as in the books of fiqh by our honorable and our august fuqaha-i-kiram, the imma-i-mujtahideen, who have discussed and who have then classified and categorized the various teachings and the various books and have given rulings accordingly. We are not going to that, but we will just touch here and there just to give us an idea that we must know that the entire Islamic law as it stands is so perfectly formed and formulated. There are so many guidelines, but all these guidelines, they come from Al-Hakim and Al-Hakim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Hakim and Al-Hakam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the name that we are busy discussing at this point in time. So, the last lesson which we spoke about was that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to have any dispute brought before him, then he used to ask the plaintiff, the fellow who came and laid the complaint, that what is your evidence? And then he used to ask the defendant, what is your response? So there were a few principles that we had just very briefly looked at, and like we mentioned, the books of fiqh have got the details of that. The other thing which we're discussing today is how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard a case based on the evidence of the witnesses that had been brought. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sometimes used to look at evidence that was brought in front of him, and that is what a judge does. And if we look at the laws that have been put into place by non-Muslim systems, many of them have definitely taken from the Islamic judicial system also. So when it comes to the witnesses, so somebody used to come with a dispute. They did not have specific evidence of whatever the case may be. Maybe they did not have some documents or some other kind of indication to say what they are saying is in their favor. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to ask that, have you got anyone who can stand as a witness and bear testimony on your behalf? So we find that even the Quran Kareem has made mention that you must have witnesses, and the attributes and the qualities of the witnesses have also been mentioned somewhere in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa ashhidu dhawai adlin minkum, and take for witnesses two persons from among you who are imbued with justice. And Allah says, establish the evidence as before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we are saying is that the witnesses were not just anyone. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to establish justice and establish the truth in a case, he used to make sure that the credibility of the witnesses is established and it is something that is reliable. Because if the credibility itself of any of the witnesses is unsubstantiated or it is in question, then that is going to have a direct bearing and impact on the final ruling that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was supposed to give. Therefore, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very careful in this, that the witnesses are reliable, the witnesses have a high standard of qualification as demanded by them, and not qualification in terms of going to acquire some kind of learning and a certificate to say I'm a qualified witness. No, qualification in this way, that those witnesses that are brought before, they are known in society for their honesty, that people can vouch for this particular witness and say, we know this person to be upright, we know him to be honest, he's not someone who we have ever had any experience of lying and of cheating and of doing what we say all the underhand, unda dandas, as we refer to it. Also, the person must be known to have a high moral character. And these are things that actually form their reputation as respectable and decent citizens in the community or in the society they are living in. So when these kind of fellows used to come before any witnesses used to be brought, then this aspect was definitely given consideration, because if this was not put into place, then any Tom, Dick and Harry, any false witness or any false evidence could be brought by any liar, any chore, anybody who has got no qualms, who's got no principles about anything, and he will just be brought forward and say what has to be told, a paid witness, whatever it might be. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set the rule for witnesses to have the proper qualifications, and they were, as far as what we mentioned, honesty, high moral character, and a good reputation amongst their citizens. Subhanallah. We continue with the issue with regard to evidence given by witnesses. Like we mentioned, the Quran Karim has said that one aspect is the evidence of two witnesses will be sufficient to establish the truth. Ashhadu zawai adlim minkum. Elsewhere in the Quran also we know where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention that two witnesses have to be brought when it comes to the signing of certain documents. In Surah Baqarah, towards the end of Surah Baqarah. Likewise, we find that based on that, then the evidence will be listened and then the correct judgment will be given. And the witnesses obviously have to be of a good character. Sometimes we have also found cases in the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where at his discretion he knew that there was only one witness, there was not two witnesses. And at that point in time, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also accepted the witness or the testimony of one. But that is not a general rule, that was an exception where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew and what was the nature of the case, obviously. For example, when it comes to witnesses, there is an incident mentioned in the books of hadith. It is in Bukhari Sharif that it is related by Abdullah ibn Abu Mulaika. He speaks about Uqbah ibn al-Harith. Now this Uqbah ibn al-Harith got married to the daughter of Abu Ihab ibn Aziz. So Uqbah got married to the daughter of Abu Ihab ibn Aziz, and they were husband and wife. And then one woman came forward and she says, these people are husband and wife. But you know what? I have suckled both of these people. I know when Uqbah was a baby, I suckled him. And when the daughter of Abu Ihab was a baby, I suckled her. So Uqbah said, but I did not know that you have suckled me, and obviously no baby knows that. And he says that you did not even inform me ever in my entire life that you were the one who had actually suckled me. So Uqbah sent someone to the house of Abu Ihab, that go and find out from my in-laws about my wife, that did this particular woman who is claiming to have suckled my wife really suckle her? So those people, they also said, we don't know any such thing. So their evidence was not forthcoming, because they say, we don't know who has suckled our daughter. Probably because the practice of breastfeeding and suckling was so common at that time, many times the record was not kept and the consideration was not specifically given as to who came and gave their services as a wet nurse, like in this day and age. Just to give an example, a loose example, is that when we were small babies and we were busy growing up and we had domestics that came and worked in our home. Maybe they changed nappies and they cleaned us and they washed us, and then another one came and 101 came, and they were continuously changed. Now many years later, one will come to visit the house and say, you know what, I worked for you people in 1960 and I washed your people's baby here, and the baby's name was just, now look at the baby got grey hair already, for example. So what we are saying is that we say we don't remember that you ever worked for us. So in the same way, sometimes we know that domestics only last for a day or 2 days, a week, and forgotten, and life carries on. So maybe it was like that, we just give an example, that wet nurses that used to offer their services of suckling and breastfeeding, used to breastfeed. And this particular woman here, she remembered that I breastfed Uqba and I breastfed this particular woman, but the household people did not know. Now Uqba was in a spot. So Uqba went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Medina. So how it is mentioned here, he went to Medina, probably this case happened on the outskirts, out of Medina, and he brought the matter, and he inquired from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that this is what has come up. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, how can you keep your wife after it has been said to you that both of you were suckled by the same woman? And then he divorced his wife. Unfortunately, this had to happen, and she got married to another man. And this is mentioned in Bukhari Sharif. The point we are making is only one woman came here as a witness, and she gave testimony that she was the one who had breastfed. And on the basis of one particular witness, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave this particular ruling and issued a verdict. And while we were on the topic, not many years ago, we heard a case in our country, not very far from our little hometown here, that in a certain town nearby, this exact scenario was brought forward, where a couple were married from the Eastern Cape, and they were living here nearby in one of our towns, and this particular thing was brought up that, you know what, these two people that are married were breastfed by the same woman. So we find that many hundreds of years later, a case happens here, and we have a record and a precedent that was already set in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So all we do is we just go and we see how beautifully Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has already set a precedent for us in as far as following that law is concerned. That is why we are discussing this name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are lots of other incidents and a lot of other cases we can go into, beautiful examples. But like we said, because of lack of time, we will not go into the details of all of them. Still going on the issue with regard to witnesses, one very important thing to keep in mind is that when evidence has to be given, then we must make sure that the witness that comes forward, like we mentioned, is honest. And the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this regard are extremely severe. What? Giving false evidence. So if a person outwardly, mashallah, good reputation, comes forward, but maybe sometimes, you know, people have their weaknesses. He is now sympathetic towards a friend or a family member, and when he is giving testimony, at that time, he conceals or he gives false evidence, so he will get away. But he must know the teachings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this regard are very, very severe and very extreme in, as far as the wrath of Allah is concerned and as far as the gravity of the sin is concerned. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has described giving false evidence as one of the great sins. You know, kabair, akbarul kabair, one of the major sins of the major sins is this, that a person gives and false evidence, shahadatul zur, as it is referred to. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam condemned concealing evidence as well as giving false evidence. Because end of the day, if a person is not going to give the correct evidence, if he doesn't know, he doesn't know. But if he comes and he doctors the evidence and he twists the words and distorts them in a certain way to convey something, deliberately he's trying to save somebody's skin, then in the process somebody else's rights are being compromised, and that is taking away somebody's haq, and that is a form of oppression. That is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam condemned it with such severity. For example, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if someone takes a false oath in order to get the property of a Muslim unjustly by that oath, Allah's wrath will be upon him when he meets him. So here the evidence is being given by one of the parties, but is giving false evidence. The fellow is lying, and he wants to get away with some property here. And we know the cases that come before us in our real life situations where people give false evidence just to get a property or to get some item or to get whatever it might be, which is not rightfully theirs. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah's wrath will be when you meet him. Now who wants to meet Allah Ta'ala in this way? That Allah is angry with me. You've got all other issues to worry about. But Allah over and above that is angry because we brought upon the anger of Allah upon ourselves simply because of giving false evidence. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in another hadith narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, there are three persons whom Allah will not speak to on the day of Qiyamah. Not going to speak to them. Neither is he going to look at them, nor will he purify them of their sins. And among these three, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one of them is he who swears by Allah falsely claiming, that means giving false evidence, that he has been offered so much for the thing and the buyer buys it. This is just one example, which was probably about a scenario where somebody came and buy and sell, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that occasion gave this particular warning that is buying and selling here, the fellow must be careful, he mustn't be lying. But the same thing will apply in any other situation. Now, who wants to be in a situation when on the day of Qiyamah, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge, Maliki Yawmiddin, the owner of the day of Qiyamah. No one else, no lawyer, no advocate, no high court, no supreme court, no appeals court, no any court, no other judge, no chief justice, he is going to able to help us, except there is only going to be the one judge, the owner of the day of Qiyamah, the owner of all the proceedings of the day of Qiyamah, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what? This owner of the day of Qiyamah, this sole supreme judge is not going to look at us, not going to speak to us, not going to purify us. Because why? Because for some little but worldly benefit, we went and lied. We gave false evidence on behalf of ourselves or on behalf of somebody else. Now, is it worthwhile for us to throw our akhirat and to incur such horrible anger and wrath upon ourselves just for a little dunya thing? We need to think. And that is the beauty of the Deen of Islam, that we are always warned about the consequences that lay ahead. We have to be very, very careful. Sayyidina Abu Umama radiallahu anhu report Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, again, on the matter of witnesses, if anyone appropriates by his oath what rightly belongs to a Muslim, in other words, you misappropriate something by giving false evidence or having false evidence given in your behalf, then Allah Ta'ala has made Jahannam necessary upon such a person. Subhanallah. Allahumma hafazna. Allah has made Jahannam necessary, wajib upon such a person. And Allah Ta'ala has also made it necessary that Jannat will be haram and will not be for such a person. So we have to be so careful in that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if anyone claims what is not his, he does not belong to us. You are basically excommunicated from the ummah, and let him come to his booking in Jahannam. His booking in Jahannam. Your reservation is made already. So you might be on the face of this earth enjoying some, you know, ill-gotten wealth based on false evidence and testimony. MashaAllah, living in a beautiful mansion, sleeping on a lovely bed and driving the most comfortable car, the lovely seat. But basically you are already sitting in Jahannam. So we look at the various hadith, and inshallah we are going to look at a few more teachings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And like we said, that these teachings are not specifically to discuss Kitab al-Hudud and Kitab al-Diyat and the books of the judge in that. It is to see how al-Hakim, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, set certain laws because of which justice prevails on the face of the earth. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says the testimony of a deceitful man or woman, or of an immoral man or woman, or of one who harbors rancor against his brother is not permissible. So you are called into the court to give evidence against some fellow with who you had a bone to choose, to pick a long time ago, and say, there's my chance, I'm going to fix him up now. And you deliberately go with this hatred in your heart, and you deliberately give evidence against him. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says such evidence is not acceptable. Inshallah, we will continue with the series of the name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of Al-Hakim and Al-Hakim in the coming weeks. Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq wa ma'alina illa al-balaq. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah Maulana for that inspiring program. Do join us next week at the same time with the Asma'un Nabi program with Maulana Muhammad Ali. From myself, Muhammad Bam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.